Well, our current series on a Sunday evening is entitled Thinking Through Issues. And we're considering then various matters which I suppose you might say are present but not prominent within the Bible. And in our first session then we considered the matter of favoritism. In our second session we considered the matter of lukewarmness. And tonight in our third session we're going to be considering the matter of anxiety. And I'd like us to do so basing our thoughts on this passage that we read earlier on in our service, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25-34. Now, you'll have appreciated when I read it that this passage takes a very negative stance toward anxiety. And for that reason, our sermon this evening will be adopting a generally negative stance toward anxiety. And I think it's important, therefore, that we're all quite clear what exactly it is that we're being negative about. And to that end, I draw your attention at the outset to the specific examples that Jesus uses. In verse 25, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." And clearly these are very deliberate examples that Jesus uses, because he then repeats them, doesn't he, later on in verse 31. "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" And I think that we may legitimately infer from this that it's specifically anxiety about one's own material needs, or perhaps it'd be better to say one's own temporal needs, that Jesus is speaking about here. It's specifically anxiety about one's own welfare in areas of life of a non-spiritual nature. Now, there are certainly other types of anxiety, and doubtless some, many perhaps, of those are also wrong and are also outlawed for the believer. But tonight I think it would be safer for us to confine our remarks simply to the specific type of anxiety that Jesus is talking about here. This anxiety that is specifically anxiety about one's own temporal needs. Now, some of you might be saying to yourselves, but you've forgotten Philippians 4, verse 6, where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And so surely that is biblical warrant for being negative about any type of anxiety, anxiety in all its manifestations. Well, I admit that is what Paul says there, but I think a moment's reflection will tell us that even that command there in Philippians 4 verse 6 must be qualified. Already in that very epistle, in chapter 2 verse 28, Paul himself has spoken of his anxiety about the situation of Epaphroditus. And there's no suggestion at all that his anxiety there in chapter 2 is sinful. You can't read his epistle to the Galatians or his epistles to the Corinthians without sensing his anxiety for the welfare of these churches, these Christians to which and to whom he's writing. And again, there's no suggestion that that anxiety is sinful. And so I don't want to stand here tonight and to denounce anxiety full stop. I don't want to stand here tonight and denounce the anxiety that you might be experiencing about the welfare of your offspring this evening, or the anxiety you might be experiencing about the welfare of men and women generally in this world, the lost millions who are on their way to hell, or your anxiety about a friend's illness, which was what Paul's anxiety was over there in Philippians 2. Or your anxiety about the situation in Burma where there's so much unrest in these present days. Or your anxiety for the livelihoods of the farmers in Surrey and elsewhere in our land where foot and mouth and blue tongue and things like that are causing problems. I don't want to stand here tonight and denounce anxiety in those forms. I want us to limit ourselves to the specific form that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 6, anxiety about one's own temporal needs. Four things, then, that I want to say about anxiety. And so, because of what I've just said, whenever I use that word anxiety this evening, that's the definition I want you to understand when I use the term. Anxiety about one's own temporal needs. So four things, as I say. First of all, anxiety is idolatrous. Anxiety is idolatrous. Now, Alan reminded us on Wednesday night that the very words, the individual words of the Bible, are inspired and are important. And for that reason, I think that we should ask the question, why does this passage begin with the word therefore? Why does Jesus begin with that word? In actual fact, the word in the Greek is really stronger than therefore. It's more literally on the basis of, or on account of this, on the basis of this, because of this, dot, dot, dot. And Jesus, therefore, is connecting, isn't he, in the strongest possible terms, what he's about to say with what he has just been saying previously. Well, what has he just been saying? Well, look at verse 24 then. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So he's saying there in verse 24 then that you cannot truly be worshipping God and at the same time be bowing down at the altar of money and possessions and things. And he carries on then, on the basis of that, for that reason, because of that, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. And Jesus seems to be saying then that worrying all the time about food and drink and clothes and that kind of thing is one form of bowing down at the altar of money and possessions and things. That's very striking, isn't it? Because we tend to think, don't we, that the temptation to bow down at the altar of money and possessions and things is a temptation that is limited to those who are rich, those who are wealthy, those who are prosperous. And when, therefore, we are reading that depressing bank statement that comes through every month and wondering whether or not we should extend our overdraft limit a little bit more, when we're rummaging through our tired-looking wardrobe every morning, just desperately searching for something that's reasonably presentable that we can wear for the day, and when we're surveying the uninviting contents of the refrigerator at mealtime, looking for something that we can throw into a half-appetizing meal, we might even think to ourselves and say to ourselves with a wry grin, well, at least I'm never going to be an idolater. But Jesus is saying here, no, the temptation's there for you as well. Because what is idolatry at the end of the day? Idolatry is basically when something other than God takes over your life. And money and possessions and things can do that either because you have them and you get caught up with enjoying them excessively, or because you don't have them and you get caught up with worrying excessively over your perceived lack of them. Do you see what I'm saying? That really, there's not much difference at the end of the day. Whether it's excessive enjoyment of stuff you do have or excessive anxiety over stuff you don't have, the end result is the same, that all your attention is on money and possessions and things and not on God. Well, I wonder how that finds us this evening. When you look back over this past week, which, I wonder, has claimed your supreme attention? Which has claimed my supreme attention? Our financial concerns, the relentless demands of the mortgage repayment, and the crippling cost of keeping the car on the road, and all that kind of thing. Or the glories and the excellencies of our Saviour God. That's the first thing Jesus is saying here, I think, by that connecting word, therefore. He's saying that anxiety is essentially idolatrous. But secondly, this evening, anxiety is demeaning. It's demeaning. So Jesus says then in the first half, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. So he's saying then that worrying about food and drink is wrong, and worrying about clothing is wrong. And in the second half of the verse, he goes on to explain this, why it's wrong. Now, I wonder how you would explain why it's wrong. How would you explain why these anxieties are wrong? How would you complete, if you like, verse 25? I think that we would probably complete it in a different way from the way in which Jesus completes it. I think that we would actually try to be a bit more pious than Jesus is here in this verse. We would probably say something like this, that the problem with worrying about food and drink is that it exaggerates the importance of this life. As if this life, as if these 70 years, as if the here and now, these years that we live on this earth, are simply about eating and drinking. Whereas really, of course, life isn't as important as that. Life doesn't really matter that much. Eternity is what really matters. And we would say then in a similar vein about clothing, that the problem with worrying about clothing is that it exaggerates the importance of the body. As if our physical bodies were what really matters, whereas really, of course, it's the soul that matters, we would say. And so that, I think we would probably say something like that, wouldn't we? That the problem with worrying about food and drink, the problem with worrying about clothing, is that they exaggerate the importance of this life on the one hand, when it's eternity that really matters, and they exaggerate the importance of the body on the other hand, when it's the soul that really matters. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus actually says the exact opposite. He says, no, the problem with worrying about food and drink isn't that it exaggerates the importance of this life. It's rather that it demeans the importance of this life. Because as human beings, this life, these 70 years, are immensely important. They are for the glory and the praise of God. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. But when you're constantly worrying about food and drink, you might as well be an animal. You might as well be a dog or something, whose only purpose, whose only aim is to survive from birth until death. And the same then with worrying about clothes. The problem with worrying about clothes isn't that it exaggerates the importance of the body. The problem is that it demeans the importance of the body. Because as human beings, our bodies, these physical frames of ours, are immensely important. They are to be offered up. The different components, the different members, the different organs are to be offered up to God as instruments of righteousness, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. But when we're constantly worrying about what we're going to wear, about clothing, well, we might as well be a doll. We might as well be a mannequin in a shop window whose only function is to have pieces of material wrapped round it and placed over it. Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that worrying about these things, it's demeaning the immeasurable importance of our life on this earth on the one hand, which is for the praise and glory of God, and of our bodies on the other hand, which are to be offered up in his service. Perhaps some of you saw in the paper the other day the story of the man, I think it was in Norwich, who had some very expensive and fancy Lamborghini, and he had parked it in, as I said, I think it was Norwich, one night, and some gang had come along and they had dared one of their friends to run over the top of this car, to run over the Lamborghini, and as he was doing it, they had filmed it on a mobile phone. And it had caused, I think, about £15,000 worth of damage, all the dents in the roof and so on. But then one of these friends had been silly enough to kind of spread these pictures around, and one of them had actually got onto the phone of someone who knew the man whose Lamborghini it was, and so he'd been able to report who it was who had run over the car, and the guy was arrested. But it's not really the story so much that I'm interested in, but just the details of that car. It was said in the newspaper that I think it had a top speed of something like 227 miles an hour. And I just thought to myself when I read that, wow, a car that can do 227 miles an hour and probably spends most of its life just doing about 30 miles an hour through one-way systems in Norwich. It was made for greater things than driving through Norwich. It was made for a racetrack. It was made to be able to put your foot down and drive at amazing speeds. It was made for something greater than just to be used to take your child to school in the morning and just potter around town. And it's a bit like that with us, that when we're being anxious, when we're worrying over food and drink and clothing, these kinds of things, Jesus is saying, no, you're made for greater things than that. Your life, it's made for more than food and drink. It's made for the glory and praise of God. Each day you wake up, it's for the praise and glory of God. Your body, it's made for greater things than just to wear clothes. Made for the service of God himself. Are you conscious of that? Each morning you get up, that anxiety is demeaning. It's demeaning something which God has made for a higher purpose. So anxiety is idolatrous, it's demeaning. Thirdly, it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary. In verses 26 to 30, Jesus gives these two illustrations, doesn't he? These two tabloids, if you like, from the creation around us, one involving birds and the other involving lilies. And the illustration regarding the birds then, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, Jesus was saying this 2,000 years ago, and I suppose that the knowledge of ornithology, the knowledge of birds, has increased an awful lot in 2,000 years, and certainly the general knowledge about these things has, so that today you can watch such wonderful wildlife programs. There are whole channels, indeed, that are devoted to wildlife programs, and so you can watch these cameras being trained very closely and very microscopically on these birds, and you can hear Sir David Attenborough commentating on it all, and you'll see the birds mating, and you'll see the birds building their nests, and you'll see the birds feeding their young, and all these features of the life of birds. And yet, what Jesus said is still the case, isn't it? What you won't see on those programs is one bird in the community of birds with a cap on his head, who is the farmer amongst the bird community, and who has a tractor, and who goes out in the fields at a certain time of year and plows it, and then goes out and sows seed, and then goes out a few months later with a combine harvester, and brings in all the plants and sells it to all the other birds, and the birds gather at a farmer's market on a Saturday morning. You won't see that happening on these television programs. There isn't agriculture going on in the world of birds, just as Jesus said here. And yet, birds continue to exist. You'd have thought the population would have gone extinct years ago. Such a precarious, hand-to-mouth existence that they live. Just every day having to find their food for the day. And yet they continue to live. How is it, Jesus says? It's because God feeds them. That's what we were singing about just now, isn't it, in Psalm 104. God feeding the cattle. God feeding the animals. God feeding the birds. God sees to it that the species, they don't go extinct. They don't go short of food. He provides for them. And the illustration then with the lilies is similar. We don't really need to focus on that as well. But the significant thing, you see, is that Jesus says there in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. In other words, God feeds the birds, but he's not their heavenly Father. He's their creator, he's their sustainer, but he's not their heavenly Father, and yet he still feeds them. And if he feeds the birds, and he's not their heavenly Father, then certainly he's going to feed you. When he is your heavenly Father, you're his children, you're in his family, he loves you and cares for you and prizes you and treasures you in a way that he never could the birds of the air. That's the logic here. Jesus is saying, look, it's unnecessary anxiety. If he feeds the birds, if they don't go short, if the lilies don't go short of clothing, if they're always beautiful, then If he does that to those for whom he is simply the creator, what's he going to do for you, for whom he is your father? And you see, it's reminding us this, isn't it? That the opposite of anxiety for the Christian isn't simply being laid back and casual and having a happy-go-lucky kind of attitude and kind of living in denial that you have any needs, living in denial of the bills that are coming through the door each day. That's not the opposite of anxiety. You see, some of us are kind of temperamentally more like that than others, aren't we? Some of us temperamentally just don't get concerned about things, and we can kind of separate the mounting bills into a different compartment and still enjoy each day. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the ideal for the Christian. It's not this just kind of laid-backness. No, it's trust in a heavenly Father. That's the opposite of anxiety for the Christian. It's something positive. It's trusting in his provision. It's looking to him. And of course, that trust is expressed, isn't it, in prayer. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus has given that prayer which we referred to earlier on in our service, that we call the Lord's Prayer. And of course, there is that petition in the middle of it. Give us today our daily bread. Trust in a heavenly Father. That's the opposite of anxiety. And of course, in that passage I referred to earlier, Philippians 4, verse 6, the connection's there, isn't it? It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's the opposite of anxiety. Trust, prayerful trust in a benevolent heavenly Father. And it's not just trust in his ability to provide, is it? Or even, it's not even just trust in his willingness to provide. It's trust also in his knowledge. Jesus brings that out, doesn't he? In verse 32, he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So it's not just trust in God's raw power to help you, or even his willingness to help you, but that he is aware. He's aware of your needs. Perhaps you've had that experience of talking to someone who is just in a completely different economic bracket to yourself. And whereas your kind of daily dilemmas are whether you should buy Alpen or whether you should buy Tesco's own muesli because that's a bit cheaper even though it's not quite as nice. These people's dilemmas are more like, well, should I sell my property in Kensington right now, or should I purchase a Premiership football club right now? And you just feel they can't relate to where I am. They just don't know what it's like to have my kind of dilemmas. They don't know what it's like to go shopping to Tesco's and to have to keep to a certain budget and be very careful and make these kind of fine decisions. It's just they can't relate to it. And you'd have thought that it'd be like that with God, wouldn't you? Supremely, you'd have thought it would be like that with God. Because he owns everything. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. The universe is his. And you'd have thought if anyone wouldn't be able to relate to your needs and mine, it would be him. And yet Jesus is saying, no, the Father, he knows your needs. He knows what your need is today. He knows what your need is going to be tomorrow. He knows it in all its details. He knows exactly what is going to be written on that bank statement. He knows exactly what you're going to find when you look in your wardrobe. He knows exactly all your little needs. And that's part of trusting him, trusting that he knows and that he's aware of your needs. And Jesus says, doesn't he, that once you've realized this, once you're living in this trust in a heavenly Father, it's liberating. It's liberating. That's what he says, isn't it? That the pagans run after all these things, and it's a very apt description, isn't it, of people out there in this world just constantly having to run. We call it the rat race, don't we? They're running after things. They're constantly having to be just chasing this and that and that. That's what anxiety does to you. But he says that when you know that all these things are going to be given to you, when you know you've got a Father in heaven who will provide for your needs, it's liberating. You don't have to spend your time running after those things. You can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. When you've prayed at the start of the day, give me this day my daily bread, and you've prayed that believing it, you can then put that to one side, can't you? You can then forget all thought of it. And you can go into the rest of the day living for the kingdom of God, promoting him as king, living under his kingship and telling others of his kingship. You can go into the rest of the day living for his righteousness, obeying his laws, that expression of his righteousness in the Decalogue and encouraging that on others around you. You can put God's priorities first. You can put the most important things first. It's liberating once you have this trust in a benevolent Heavenly Father who knows your needs and will provide for them just as he provides for the needs of the birds and the lilies. It's unnecessary. Do you realize that this morning, that this evening rather, you're wasting your time when you're consumed by worry? It's pointless. It's futile. It's silly. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and who knows all our needs. Let's place our trust in him and find just how liberating it is and just how much more we can do for his glory once we've left all our cares and concerns and anxieties at his feet. So anxiety is idolatrous. It's demeaning. It's unnecessary. But then fourthly and finally, it's unhelpful. It's unhelpful. It's a fascinating little touch at the end of the passage, isn't it? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And Jesus almost seems to descend here into pure pragmatism, doesn't he? That it's just a piece of wise advice, this. It's not theology as such. It's just wise advice. That if you're constantly worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, you're going to be in a less able state to deal with today's worries. It doesn't make sense. Just at a purely practical level, it's silly to be concerned about everything. It's like the kind of the characters that you get in Mr. Men, isn't it? Who are kind of exaggerated forms. I can't remember whether there is a Mr. Worry. There probably is. And he just worries about everything, worries about worrying. And it's just kind of everything multiplies more worries. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying here, that just at a purely practical level, it's completely silly to be worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, because then you're at a disadvantage as you're seeking to deal with the problems that you're facing today. Well, this evening then, let me remind you that we're not talking about anxiety per se. We're not talking about anxiety in all its forms. We're talking about anxiety, about our temporal needs. And I'm sure that we all face those anxieties at times, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situations. And let's remember then that it's idolatrous because it's putting something else before God. It's something else is taking over our life and consuming our energies and our time. Let's remember it's demeaning that our lives and our bodies are made for something better than these things that we're worrying about. It's unnecessary. We have a benevolent Heavenly Father who knows our needs and will provide for us if he provides for the creation. And it's unhelpful. It makes us less able to deal with today's problems when we're constantly worrying about tomorrow. So let's pray God's help that we'll be able to leave all our cares and anxieties increasingly at his feet. Amen.